Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Yeah, God, we just thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is alive and active. And as we speak it and as we hear it with open hearts, that you will do a transformative work. God, I pray that as I bring the word today, that you would speak through me, that it would be none of Emily's words and all of the words of the Lord. And I pray that as you move and as you minister, we would all be drawn closer to you in deeper knowledge of you and deeper experience of your presence. We pray this all in your mighty name. And everyone who had faith said, amen. So good. All right, who's ready for the word? We are going to jump straight in to the Bible. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For those of you taking notes today, the title of my message is Fighting for a Redeemed Mind. Let me say that again. Fighting for a Redeemed Mind. These two verses in Romans 12 are powerful instructions for believers. We start in verse 1 with a charge to lay our lives down in light of all Jesus has done for us. This implies that the only worthy recognition of the work Jesus did on the cross is full and complete surrender. Then verse 2 goes on to expand on this. What does surrender look like? It looks like allowing our minds to be transformed. You see, we live in an unredeemed world, don't we? The thoughts and ideas that we are constantly surrounded by don't usually echo the word of God. Instead, they're often full of selfish ambition, fear and anxiety, comparison, desires to feed our flesh. We even see this in the catchphrases of the day, like you do you, boo, or find your own truth. The mind of the world we live in is far from redeemed. But this is a condition that's actually not new to mankind. Romans was a letter written by Paul to the church in the Roman Empire, calling them to live a counter-cultural life, to abandon the political ideologies of the land and instead live a life of faith based on what Jesus had done for them, moving from a life of the flesh to a life formed by the Spirit. And this charge is just as applicable to you and I today. And I believe it starts with a redeemed mind. The definition of redeemed is purchased back, ransomed, liberated or rescued from captivity or bondage or from any obligation or liability to suffer by paying an equivalent price. The blood of Jesus is the price paid for the redemption of our minds. The blood of Jesus has already been paid. Has anyone ever received like a voucher for Christmas or their birthday maybe that they were really excited to use? So a little while ago, a couple of years back, a friend of mine bought me this incredible voucher for a beauty spa down in Mandra. And I was so pumped to use it. I think my kids were quite little at the time. And so the last time I'd been to like a day spa was a very long time ago. I was like, yes, pedicure, the works, sounds great. But COVID hit and then I was unable to use my voucher. So it sat in my drawer and then all the restrictions came off and I was like, oh yes, my voucher. But I was really busy and so I just didn't end up making a booking to use my voucher. And then the busyness of a couple of weeks turned into a couple of months, turned into a couple of years, and all of a sudden my voucher is just sitting there in my bedside drawer collecting dust and probably expired now, so essentially useless. But I forgot altogether about this highly valuable voucher and I never took the time to redeem it. As I said, the price has been paid for the redemption of our minds. Jesus has actually done all the hard work. We just need to pick it up and choose to use it. And then we get to experience the glorious freedom that awaits us. When our minds are redeemed, we are transformed. The word transformed in this passage of scripture is derived from the Greek word metamorpho. The very same word is actually used to describe Jesus in his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. The transformation or metamorphosis that happens when our minds are redeemed is a glorious one. In fact, the only other place Paul uses this exact word is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's have a look. It says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." When Paul is speaking about transformation and renewing or redemption of our minds, it actually takes place as we behold the face of God, spending time in his glory so that we may shine it to others. When we sit at the feet of our Creator, we are marked and changed. We see this in the Old Testament with Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, we hear about Moses who spent 40 days on Mount Sinai in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that when he returned, his face was radiant, or other versions say it shone. He was physically marked and changed by his encounter, and others around him saw it. They were actually fearful because they were like, "What on earth is going on here? We don't recognize Moses. He's shining with the glory of the Lord." When we approach the Lord with a heart to have our mind transformed, his presence changes us. It transfigures us and allows us to radiate his glory all the more. Who here wants to be a beacon for the Lord's glory? Now you might be thinking, yeah, of course I want to radiate the Lord's glory, but what does that actually have to do with a redeemed mind? No one can see my mind. No one knows what's going on in there. Well, have a think about it. How do you think our actions, responses, and attitudes all come about? They all begin in our minds. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And the word heart in this passage actually means our mind or inner man. Our thought life actually produces everything we do. Everything flows from it. The way we respond, the way we read situations, the way we engage in our relational world, even the way we interact with God, all starts in our mind. When our mind is not redeemed, how can our life reflect the redemption that Jesus so beautifully bought for us on the cross? Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts and minds. Yet how often is it that we find ourselves as passive consumers of the world around us? Consuming whatever Instagram reels plates up for our nightly scrolling binge, or perhaps consuming the fruit of a gossip session with our colleagues at work, or consuming what our feelings are telling us about our situations, or even consuming the anxious or angry thoughts of the loved ones around us, starting to take that on and form mindsets around that. This has been such a huge area of breakthrough for me personally. You see, I'm a thinker. I love to think, hypothesize, contemplate, all of it. And I do it all of the time, morning to night. My husband, it drives him mad. But thinking is not a bad thing. We're not called as Christians just to be thoughtless, but our thinking is called to be redeemed and surrendered unto the Lord. In my case, though, this was not what was happening. My thoughts ruled me. I struggled with strongholds of rejection, fear, and insecurity. And I passively let my thought life run rampant. Throughout my teenage years, right through to early motherhood, my thought life was far from redeemed. In fact, the best word I can think of to describe it was destructive. The stronghold of rejection turned every relational happening in my world to one of malice that confirmed this preconceived idea that I wasn't enough for those around me, that everyone liked somebody else better, that there was no way people would choose or accept me. The result of this was so detrimental to my relational world. It was like a self-fulfilling prophecy. I felt rejected and acted in a way to actually see that perpetuated. Anxious thoughts in my life began to speak louder than faith. Instead of trusting God to provide for me where he had called me, I would hide from anything that felt uncomfortable. I would find myself over-planning to avoid anything unpredictable. I found myself rigid and unchanging because my thoughts were allowed to rule my world. Insecurity thrived in this environment of an unredeemed mind. I allowed my thoughts to make up all sorts of ridiculous narratives about what others thought about me, what I should have done in past situations, and even about what my future would hold. Insecurity viewed every piece of constructive criticism as personal and hurtful, and attributed deep and personal meanings to many meaningless interactions. It kept me bound, it kept me limited, it kept me lonely, and it kept me pretty sad. The fruit of my unredeemed life was so far from the abundant life that God promises in His Word. You know, after years upon years upon years of feeling like this, I found myself so exhausted, frustrated, and fed up with the state of my thought life, and I knew only Jesus would have the answer. But that answer actually required a shift from me, a shift from passive to active. You see, a redeemed mind requires your active participation. We need to fight for a redeemed mind. And 2 Corinthians 10 actually gives us the tools to do this. And when we read from verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." As I said before, a redeemed mind requires active participation. God has not called us to be passive recipients of every thought that comes to our mind. Instead, He's actually called us to fight. He's called us to fight with the weapons He has provided us, to demolish arguments, to take captive thoughts. Demolishing and taking captives do not sound passive at all, do they? In fact, it's quite aggressive, warlike vocabulary, isn't it? For far too long, Satan has made the mind of men and women his playground, wreaking havoc wherever he pleases, spreading fear, anxiety, bitterness, rejection, insecurity, and pride like disease. You know, Pastor Ken and Chrissy have taught around this whole area of the mind, and they've described our emotions like a puppy dog on the leash of our thought life. Growing up, I had this beautiful border collie. His name was Robbie. When I say my family had. I didn't do a lot to care for this dog. Just full disclosure. But he was a great dog. And my parents had trained him pretty well. But when he was little, we needed to take him for a walk, we needed to be firm, right? So my dad, who is a prison officer, so just giving you that kind of context, was very insistent that at every road we would make the dog stop. Even if there was no cars, he'd have to wait until we said go. And this was to keep all of us safe, because if he didn't understand what to do at a road and pulled us there, what would happen? We'd all end up in a very dangerous situation. And when I took him for a walk, every now and then, and I didn't take command of the lead, Robbie would want to run wild. He was a puppy, right? And he was strong and fast at that. I liken an unredeemed mind to giving a small child the lead of a boisterous puppy. They are pulled this way and that way and tangled all up, and it's highly likely at some point the lead will be dropped altogether and the puppy will have an absolute field day doing whatever it pleases, totally oblivious of the consequences. Sometimes we knowingly act like the child with the lead. Rather than exercising intention around our thought life, we allow ourselves to be pulled in all sorts of directions. We find ourselves following bunny trails that lead to despair and darkness, allowing a small thought to quickly turn into a bitter root of offense. We allow our thoughts to spiral, leading us to be incredibly anxious, overwhelmed, and far from the sound mind God has called us to. This passage in 2 Corinthians tells us that this is not our lot in life. God has given us weapons, and we need to wield them. A redeemed mind requires spiritual warfare. We are not called to passively submit to the enemy's assault on our minds, but rather boldly come against them. We are not called to indulge a thought life that leads us away from the plans and purposes the Lord has for it, but to shut it down with fervor and see our mind redeemed, submitted, and made whole. We get a snapshot of what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God acknowledges there's a battle. Nobody's actually trying to pretend having a redeemed and whole mind is effortless. We acknowledge there is a very real battle going on. However, we can clearly see in this passage that we are called to fight. People don't just armor up to sit on the couch and watch the battle playing out on the nightly news. They armor up for warfare. The spirit of apathy has kept so many Christians without putting their armor on. They might know about it up here, but it stays on the shelf, never being used, never being employed, and they wonder why they're bound. They wonder why the enemy takes ground, because they're not putting on their armor and getting on the battlefield. I say enough is enough. Get furious with the enemy for trying to take holy ground. Your mind, as a Christian, belongs to Jesus. It is not the devil's playground, and we need to set him straight and send him off. When Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians, there is one offensive weapon mentioned. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is our weapon to fight for a redeemed mind. Let me ask you today, do you trust the word of God more than your own thoughts? Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's not just some textbook that we get to read and get some head knowledge about how to live a godly life, but it has the power to transform us from the inside out if we let it. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, which is you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God teaches us, it guides us, it shows us where we may be going wrong and graciously redirects our paths. Each and every one of you have a big God-sized call on your life. He created you with it. And the word of God, it doesn't just give you the starter pack and send you on your way. 2 Timothy says it thoroughly equips you for every good work. Psalm 119 describes the word as a path, a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. But how many of us instead choose to lean into our own understanding, clumsily fumbling our way in the dark as we trust our thoughts and our understanding instead, getting fed up, frustrated, and sidetracked from the call on our lives as we lean into what our unredeemed mind informs us rather than standing firm on the word of God? It's no good to just listen to the word or visit it from time to time. You need to get active. You need to take a posture that says, mold me, transform me, redeem me. Not my thoughts, Lord, but only yours. James 1:21 to 23 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. Don't be a messy-faced monkey. Allow the word of God to transform you, not just merely pass you over in preference of those rogue thoughts that may indulge the flesh. This passage in James says that when we look intently into the word, we actually allow it to transform us, and our portion then is what? Freedom and blessing. What's the opposite of freedom and blessing? Bondage and curses. You tell me, what would you prefer? I know I would prefer freedom and blessing for sure. The reliance on fleshly thinking is a true stronghold in so many lives. It stubbornly sets down deep roots in the heart and mind and colours all of our action and thinking. And the wild thing is, some of us are so content for it to be there. The word stronghold in this passage is used to figuratively mean a false argument in which a person seeks shelter to escape reality. When you search your heart, how many of you have actually found comfort, identity, or even escapism through an unredeemed mind? How many of you have said things like, oh, that's just how my mind works, or even found other people to endorse the thoughts about yourself, about others, and about your situation that help perpetuate a thought life that does not reflect God's word? How many of us, rather than desiring to tear down strongholds, set up camp there? We start decorating and making ourselves at home. Yeah. Romans 8 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's some hectic words right there. Pretty confronting, hey? But often it feels easier, doesn't it, to set our minds on what our flesh desires or thinks or leads us to? This scripture tells us that there is no eternal fruit in that. In fact, all it leads to is death. When our thought life is governed by the flesh, the Bible calls it hostile, unsubmissive, and says we actually cannot please God. For a long time, for me, it was easier to lean into the stronghold of rejection rather than examine what was really going on in my own heart. It was easier to entertain the control that anxious thoughts brought into my life rather than believe for breakthrough and freedom in the area. But none of this brought life or freedom. Some of you have even put labels on yourself or others as a result of an unredeemed mind. But we are actually not helpless victims or recipients of our thoughts. The Lord has given us a sword, and we just need to pick it up and use it. You know, the sword is no good for you on your nightstand or down by your side. You need to wield it. You need to boldly pick it up and use all the power bestowed in it to fight off the enemy, get rid of those thoughts that do not align with the word of God, and take back holy ground. For me, that looked like declaring the word of God until it was deeply rooted within me. Every time anxious thoughts started to rule, I would declare 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So God, I thank you. Fear is not my portion, but a sound mind is. I bind these racing thoughts in the name of Jesus, and I ask for the mind of Christ to come upon me. Philippians 4 verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So God, I choose to turn my mind to these things. First and foremost, you are all these things, Lord. So I turn my mind to you. I focus on the truth that is in your word and all the excellent gifts you have given me. When I was tempted to see things through the stronghold of rejection or lean into the roaring thoughts of insecurity, I learned to rebuke those thoughts by declaring who the word says I am. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It says God knitted me together in my mother's womb. It tells me that his thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand on the entire earth. Genesis 1:27, it tells me I am made in the image of God. And so I say, God, help me to understand this. Help me to rebuke those thoughts that come against it. When I feel rejected, I read Ephesians chapter 1 and it tells me I have been adopted into sonship. And Romans 8 tells me that the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. So God, I accept all of these things and I rebuke rejection in the name of Jesus, and I choose to identify as a child of God. Do you guys get the idea? The more we declare the word, the more we let it go deep in us, the more free we become, because lies cannot stand up to the truth of the word of God. There is absolutely no way I would be able to stand up in front of you today if I had not gone through this process and continued to go through this process with the Lord. Those voices, they'd just be too loud. Those thoughts would roar, because for so long I was kept crippled by the thoughts I allowed myself to indulge. But when I picked up the sword of the Spirit, I felt freedom. I experienced freedom, and He continues to do it in me, and I know He will continue to do it in you as you faithfully pick up the Bible. And God's grace is so sufficient. Like, this was not I felt like this one day and then by the next day I was set free. No, there was a whole period of my life where I fully indulged those thoughts. I played with them. I made them nice little homes in my mind. You know, I repeated them. I found people around who would affirm them. But God's word is still sufficient. And when I chose to come back to it, He would meet me where I was at. And even when I've departed from it, He would still meet me where I was at. And His sword doesn't get blunt over time. It remains sharp, alive, and active and able to be used. And so that power is available for you today. There is no time that has passed that is too long to get freedom. There are no arguments that are too strong to stand up to the mighty word of God. And you know what? For me, this journey is still going. And I'm sure many of you out there can attest to the same thing. Even on this incredible Cambodia trip we went on, the enemy came in with his sneaky, deceptive little whisper, "You're not meant to be here. What do you have to offer? You are so out of your depth." And those accusing thoughts, they took the wind out of me for a moment. It's not nice, right? It's not pleasing. But I remembered I have the word. And so I fought back just quietly in my spirit. I said, "God, I know you promised Moses and Gideon that you would go with them. So I thank you that your word tells me you will go with me. I also thank you that I have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in me. And so I'm not doing this in my own strength, God. I'm doing it in your strength. So I rebuke those thoughts that do not line up with the word of God. I make them obedient to Christ, and I continue to step forward in all that He has called me to." It's time to fight for a redeemed mind. It's time to radiate His glory. It's time to put an end to torment or fear of anxiety and insecurity. It's time to tear down the walls of pride and independence. It's time to wield the weapon of the word. Band, you can join me. Potentially the biggest revelation I have had in this whole battle is that God loves me. And I know it sounds so rudimentary, right? We get kids to sing it in kids' church. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But to really deeply understand the love of God, that's a whole other thing. And that has been the key. I am loved by God, not because of all the things I do for Him, not because of when I behave well, but actually because He designed me to be loved by Him. In my very DNA is a desire to be loved by my Creator and to give Him love. And so I am loved by God regardless of what I do, regardless of what I say, regardless of the state of my mind. Our main text today in Romans 12 actually hinges on knowing and understanding God's great mercy. It says, "Since God has shown us great mercy, then offer your lives as a living sacrifice." And perhaps you are here today and you don't know the great mercy shown to you when Jesus died on the cross. God's love for you is so great that He sent Jesus to die on the cross, taking on all the weight of your sin and your shame. He died so that you can know freedom and have a beautiful, intimate relationship with God. And He actually gives this mercy to us freely. All we need to do is accept.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.